sound? Good. All righty. Turn me to Isaiah, the 30th chapter. And as you turn it, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness, your love and your mercy, your peace. Lord, thank you for your presence. God, we're here to learn more of you. Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can teach us more about God, reveal to us who he is. So we depend on you, Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you for putting us in this position. Thank you for causing us to be made right in the eyesight of God so that we can be in his presence to even ask questions and know more about him. Thank you for every student that is represented here. Thank you for the instructors. Father, thank you for Apostle Thompson and the vision that you've given him for this school. May we all grow as he's seen us grow in that vision. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah, the 30th chapter. Tonight, we'll be in chapter 11. Of course, you should have read it already because that's what our exam was on. It was a short chapter. Short chapter, but it's a very important chapter. So we'll take the time to go through it tonight. We won't make it all the way through it tonight, but we will attempt to do it so we can understand and define what an alliance is. Isaiah, the 30th chapter. This particular chapter begins to give us a concept of what an alliance is. Now, alliance is something a little bit different than an association. An alliance is when you actually come into agreement, not only agreement with somebody, but you're willing to walk with that person. That's an alliance. An alliance cannot take place until covenant has been cut, until you made the decision amongst yourself that when I make this connection, I'm doing it as long as one or two things happen. Either the person I'm connected to goes a different direction than what God says, or I die. That's the only two reasons for breaking covenant. All right. Once that's understood, then an alliance takes place. An alliance is actually a covenant in motion. All right. An alliance is covenant in motion. When you begin to use your talents and your gifts toward the common agenda that gets things moving forward. I'm gonna do a lot of reading tonight because it's a lot that you read while you were taking an exam. But I'm gonna go over it again because there's some things that I want to stick out to you because most people. Most churches, most apostolic houses don't know anything about alliance. They don't know anything about synergy. They don't understand. Listen to me. They don't understand anything about working together for a common good. We know working together so it can come out for our good, but we don't understand working together so it can be good. You understand? In other words, eliminating all the self agenda that needs to be eliminated. All right. Here's the definition of alliance. Very simple. The author gave it to us. It's a long definition, but it's a very powerful definition. Because church as we've known it, has to break it out of tradition and bring it into a place to where church actually becomes effective. Let me use these words. We need to really become the ecclesia. Now, the ecclesia is where the word church comes from, but man redefined church. Ecclesia is actually what the church is supposed to become. The ecclesia is God in motion. The ecclesia is God in the earth realm being displayed through people that are assigned to him or people that are called by his name. E-C-C-L-E, I think S-I-A, ecclesia. That's it? I think that's it. Or it could be E-K-K-E-L-E-S-I-A, ecclesia. But I've known it as E-C-C. But they can play, I heard some people spell it E-K-K. So it depends on, who you're reading behind. But nevertheless, the ecclesia is the church in motion. It is the church that is the church as God see it, not church as man see it. See, the ecclesia carries power. The church goes through the motion. Other words, God designed church, which is the ecclesia, carries the power. Why? Because it carries his agenda. The church that's created by man, which are denominations. I don't know if we talked about earlier how denominations were made. Denominations were made because there was no apostle in place. When there's no apostolic calling or no apostolic influence on something, it becomes stagnant. It goes around in circles. There's no new development. There's no new revelations. That means that whenever you see a denomination develops, that means that those group of people want to control how everybody else get to God. That's what a denomination does. So if you don't do things our way, God ain't talking to you. If you don't do things the way we say it ought to be done, then God ain't talking to you. Which that's not true. Because if you remember, I think it's Numbers the 11th chapter, God told Moses, you can't do it. Well, his father said, you're going to kill yourself. So I need you to get help. So God told Moses, I want you to choose 70 elders. All right. He said, then I'm going to take my spirit that is on you and put it on them. All right. So Moses did that. He said, I want you to meet in the midst of the congregation. God came and took the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70. But if you read a little further down, there were two other people that were flowing in the same gifts that Moses, or the same 70 that was not in the 70, in another part of the camp that was operating in the same gifts. Joshua came and told Moses about it. And Moses told him this. Moses said, don't be against them. If they operate in the same spirit, let them be for us. So in other words, my point for saying that is God not only talks to individuals or talk to groups, he talks to more than one group at the same time. So what he might be telling one group, he might be telling another group different. So it's not up to this group to try to stop this group, or this group try to stop this group. We're all the ecclesia. Amen. So if we're all the ecclesia and God is speaking, we ought to be happy that God is saying something to them. So if God is saying something to them, we need to be listening, because it may be something God want to impart into our apostolic house that we wasn't hearing. Amen. Go to Ephesians, the third chapter. I know I went over this before, but it's very good, because a lot of times when you start talking about apostolic and government, we start talking about isolation, and we start talking about, cutting people off and doing these different things of that nature. No. It's not supposed to be a cutting off. The apostolic is really supposed to bring more people together. Amen. See, there are different things in apostolic houses that we need from each other. And so we have to honor each other so that we can actually synergize, come together. See, the reason what Satan does an excellent job in it. That's why Satan develops denominations. Yes, God can move in denominations, but Satan develops them. Why? Because he knows when he get a man or woman into a denomination, their knowledge of God is not going to go no further than what's in that circle. So that's why you have to have an apostolic touch, or apostolic voice, or apostolic influence. Because an apostle, watch this. We talked about this over and over, but you're going to see it clearly as we start talking about alliance. An apostle is only concerned about heaven to earth structure. That's it. An apostle is not really concerned about individuals. An apostle is not concerned about what makes people happy. An apostle is only concerned with heaven to earth contact, heaven to earth government structure, and structure and doctrine. Why is that? Because that means the agenda of God can come into the earth realm and can be explained and can be lived. Otherwise, you have people coming up with their own revelation, doing their own thing. So if Satan can get everybody to do their own thing, then there'll be no synergy. There'll be no power. Watch that. Ephesians, the third chapter. verse 14. It's Paul praying for the Ephesians. He said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in earth and in heaven and earth is named." All right. "That he would grant unto you according to his riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with," that's the part I want you to see, "with all saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ with passage knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." So what the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesians is that you're not going to comprehend God on your own or by yourself. It's impossible for that to happen. But when all of us come together, all of us come together to form the body. So when we all come together to form the body, there'll be some things about God that you know that I haven't quite discovered yet. Some things I know about God that you haven't quite discovered yet. But when we come together, then my knowledge about God, your knowledge about God put together, we can have a synergy. Is that making sense? See, if you notice, denominations, they have momentum, but they die. And they lose momentum. Why they lose momentum? Because there is no fresh rhema. What I mean by fresh rhema? No live word from God that will give them what they need to do next. So then you have, now it becomes a control game. See, this is why I love the apostolic, because listen to me, the apostolic, I keep saying this over and over for a reason. One of the major characteristics that you must have if you want to operate in the government of God is willingness. You don't have to do this. You can choose to do this. You don't have to do this. Look, if God was cool with Adam and Eve eating off the tree, then you know God is a God that will allow you to choose. So if I want to be with God, if I want to be in his agenda, if I want to be in his government, I have to choose to do it. This is not something of control. It's not something of force. It's not something that you got to do. This has to become something that you want to do. See, so therefore, this is why love is so important. This is why the word love is so. The Bible says God is love. Love is important because love puts you in a position to want to do something for somebody. Are you seeing this? God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes shall have everlasting life. Not perish. Are you seeing this? So God so loved. So God's love for us compelled him to do something for us. Now watch this. To do something for man that he wasn't guaranteed anything in return. He is possible. He could have given Jesus and nobody accepted Jesus as the Savior. So that means the same love, Romans 5:5. The same love that's in God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So when you have that love shed abroad in your heart, that compels you. It puts you in a position to want to do for God and not forced to do for God. Are you seeing this? See, when you develop that love for God, and how do I develop that love for God? By spending time with him. Knowing what he's really about, knowing what he's really after, knowing what he's really trying to accomplish. When you do those things, love develops. When that love develops, the willingness develops. When the willingness develops, that's when synergy takes place. Why? Because you have love. We're going to talk about it. You have holiness. You have understanding. All those things are going in the same direction. That's what creates momentum and synergy. Are you seeing this? You ever tried tug of war? That's how the church is right now. In tug of war. No, you got to do it our way. Satan don't mind. Satan's sitting back looking. Satan's sitting looking back looking. Because he don't really have to work that hard. Because if he can get the house to be divided, then his job is pretty much accomplished. Because the house is divided, why the house divided? No apostolic voice. No singleness of mind. No singleness of agenda. Most churches develop because of disgruntledness. Most denominations develop because of disgruntledness. Because they didn't do it my way. Or the pastor, he didn't do it my way, so I'm going to start my church. And I'm going to take some of the people with me. So no synergy can develop. No synergy takes place. It's just a tug of war. And so in the midst of the tug of war, we're losing a whole generation. We're losing a whole generation of people that have seen the bickering and fighting and what we like to claim, what we thought was the ecclesia. But it was actually a man-made church. So it is our job to come into alliance with the government of God. It's our job to come together so that synergy can take place. And then when synergy takes place, we're going to see exactly how not to do this in Isaiah 30. But when synergy takes place, it allows the power of God to flow freely and uninterrupted. See, what we got to understand is that God can't do nothing in the earth realm unless we are involved. He can't do nothing in the earth realm unless man is involved. People that are after his own heart are involved. If we don't get involved, there's nothing God can do in the earth realm. Nothing. List the definition of alliance. An alliance is a strategic collaboration of a synergized network of kingdom partners in a what? Common, not just destiny, common destiny to extend their global reach with an entrepreneurial approach. That's the key word, entrepreneurial approach. That just don't mean business. That means innovative. That means entrepreneurial means being innovative, being meaning that we keep getting direction from God that's allowing us to break into new territory. That's what that really means. Now, it has to do with business. It has everything to do with being innovative on the behalf of God. For a sustainable competitive advantage and a cutting edge influence to impact the nation. I mean, one of the things I think why Apostle Thompson is so effective in what he does is because of the area of influence that he's in the area of finances. Listen, I'm going to be straight up honest with you. Listen to me, Nanette. If we don't get this money thing straight, we will lose a generation. Because these millennials, their generation is not up here talking about hold on to God's unchanging hand. If God's unchanging hand don't show me how I can live prosperously, then y'all can have God's unchanging hand. See, some of us that has been in the church in a while, we can hold on to God unchanging hand because we've seen him as a provider. We've seen him got us out of a tough spot. But some of them leaders ain't seen him get him out of no tough spot. So they it's gone so far now to where they're starting to wonder about God if he even exists. They're coming up with all this Afrocentric stuff and why do we have to go through slavery if God was available? We're saying now God, watch this. God is a white man's religion. See, without Jesus said this. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." If Jesus is lifted up, other words. What do I mean by Jesus being lifted up? Is it how much I can talk about him? No. It's about how much of my life can I exemplify of Jesus. He said, if I be lifted up, don't you worry about the men. I'm going to draw all men unto me. It's not based on what we say that draws men to Christ. It's not even based on what we do. God really don't, he can draw who he want to draw. He's going to use who he want to use. but it's our lifestyle and our ability to exemplify the ecclesia that will draw all men. See, some of us in here, all of us in here, and all those watching by internet, you're not going to come to a training center of any kind of Bible school unless you've had an experience with God. See, that's what a lot of that generation is missing. They're missing an experience with God. Once you have an experience with God, nobody else can convince you otherwise. Are you seeing this? But we've gone from experiencing God to trying to explain God. That's what denominations try to do. They try to explain God instead of letting people experience God. See, so that's where all the rules and regulations come up. You got to dress this way. You got to do it this way. You got to pray this way. And so now all these rules are coming to play. And watch this, internet, all the rules coming to play. So I'm following these rules and ain't nothing happening. If I'm following these rules and ain't nothing happening, what's the problem? After a while, if I keep following rules and nothing don't change in my life, I'm eventually going to lose confidence in the rules and whoever established the rules. And I'm going to blame God on establishing the rules because you told me you was a man or woman of God. Instead of us having a common agenda and allowing God's presence and allowing him to reveal himself to who he wants to reveal himself to. See, it's not about what we do. That's why the door open for people to copy psychics. Why? Because people are looking for the power of God. But because there's no apostolic voice, people start looking for it in all the wrong places and thinking what God is God and what's not God is God. Are y'all seeing this? This all is because of different houses or different camps are being developed with no apostolic voice. So watch this. Even prophetically, a prophet in the Old Testament, listen, I'm talking about the lines. In the Old Testament, a prophet was called a seer. What that simply means, a seer was able to see in the future, right? Without an agenda to stay. That's why God said he built the church off the apostles and prophets, right? If there's no apostolic agenda, if there's no a word from God, a redeeming word from God, I can stand here in this spot. I'm standing right here in this spot. And I can look in any direction and I can see. Because my eyes, I can see. So in order for a seer to be accurate, you have to be in a certain position. So if I'm not in a certain position and I look off, I can be looking in the wrong direction. If the apostolic agenda is facing this way and I'm a prophet, I'm not under apostolic order and I'm standing this way, I may be able to see in the future, but it ain't going to line up with the apostolic, with the agenda. If there's no agenda or destiny, what am I looking into the future for? All right. If there's no apostolic agenda and no doctrine being structured, what am I teach? If there's no apostolic agenda from which I'm operating from, first of all, what am I going to say as an evangelist? What am I and who I'm evangelizing? If I'm not connected to an apostolic government. Are y'all seeing this? So now, once if there's no apostolic, watch this. Now this is going to hit home. Pastors, if there's no apostolic agenda, what am I teaching the people that I lead? What destiny are we headed towards? Are y'all getting this? Are y'all seeing, understand the importance for an alliance? See, so now you have people who are trying to fend for themselves. Trying to use their own abilities for themselves instead of synergizing, having an agenda, everybody knowing their position, knowing their place, and everybody rising. Prime example. God sent Moses into Egypt to deliver his people. Moses was apostolic all the way through. Moses was an apostle before his time. Because the first thing Moses had was results. Let's think about this. Moses went back into a country for which he was already probably had a most wanted poster up on him because he had killed a man. Now he goes just on what God says, and he talks to his brother, who was Pharaoh, because they were raised in the same house. Begin to tell Pharaoh what God says. So now Pharaoh don't like him. Right? So because he was telling Pharaoh what to do, now Pharaoh make it harder on the Israelites, making it hard on Israelites. So now the Israelites don't like Moses. So here's my question. Moses was in a land in which nobody wanted him around. So when you're in a land in which nobody wants you around, that means it's hard to maneuver economically. So that means God was sustaining him the whole time. Results. All right. Number two, all of a sudden, here you come in, here Moses come in and start, all of a sudden, every time Moses talked, stuff happens. These plagues started going down. Every time Moses talked, plagues started going down. Results. So now what the purpose of the plagues? The purpose of the plagues was not really to release the Israelites. The purpose of the plague, or to confuse the Egyptians, the purpose of the plagues was to show the Israelites that God is talking to me. So much to when that last plague came, Moses said, look, we about to have this Passover. Here's what I want y'all to do. I need y'all to go get the fattest calf or lamb you have. Take the blood, put over your mantelpiece. Because the death angel passed at night. Now, not one person, I'm talking about the lions now. Well, maybe they had some. We don't know nothing about it because it maybe did. Maybe had some disobedient ones. But all the ones we know put blood over their mantelpiece live to tell what else happened. They didn't question Moses about whether he was hearing from God or not. Why didn't they question Moses? Because of the other plague. Are y'all seeing this? So therefore, when Moses told him, now I need y'all to go borrow. Go and ask. Go and get the stuff. Go and ask. Can you borrow this? Borrow their clothes. Borrow their fine jewelry. Just borrow it. They all went in and they done it. And strangely, the people started giving it to them. Are y'all seeing this? Alliance, I don't believe that. First of all, it wasn't rocket science. Why wasn't rocket science? I just saw all these other plagues happen. It was darkness everywhere else, but there was light in Goshen. I mean, I seen even everything turning to blood, all the water turned to blood, even water in the container turned to blood. I saw this. That's Israelite saying. So this man come tell me to go borrow. I'm going to borrow. When this man tell me put blood over my mantelpiece, I'm doing it. It wasn't the plagues that released the children of Israel from Egypt. It was their obedience. Listen at me. It wasn't the plagues that released them. It was their obedience. It was their synergizing. It was them saying they went from complaining to believing. Now watch this. It was adjustments that they had to make in their own heart. It was decisions. Because watch this. It had to be something they had to be willing to do. Listen to me. They had to be willing to do this. Because they could have easily told Moses, we ain't going to borrow nothing. We ain't going to say nothing. Or they could have easily told Moses, well, we ain't. Now watch this. If they had told Moses, we not putting the blood of our mantelpiece, what would have happened? The firstborn in all their houses would have died. So it had to be something they had to be willing to do. Are y'all seeing this? Synergy, alliance, understanding that without us coming together, without the kingdom of God coming together with synergy, being innovative, not being stuck 30, 40, 50 years ago. Well, they ain't used to do, I ain't used to this. They ain't, we ain't did this in the old church. Well, we not in the old church no more. I mean, the demons are getting innovative. So the demons getting innovative, we have to get, and it's not all about technology either. It's not about, I'm not talking about technology. I'm talking about hearing the voice of God, being able to hear God's voice clearly. Understand us having the ability to realize when God is speaking through a man and when he's not. See, understanding that we have spirits. We can recognize the spirit of God. We can recognize when God is speaking through a man or a woman, or when God is not speaking through a man or a woman. We can recognize whether these are God directives or whether these are man directives. Are you seeing this? So it's that synergy has to take place. It has to be a combining of talents and gifts on one agenda that will create momentum so that we can become the ecclesia, that we could become the church that's backed with God's power and not just a church going through the motions. Are y'all seeing this? Synergy means that we're going in the same direction. We might not be doing the same thing, or we might have not have the same assignments per se, but we're going in the same direction. If we're not going in the same direction, synergy cannot be developed. If synergy cannot be developed, then the power cannot be released. Because remember now, we have to comprehend with all saints the length, the breadth, the depth, which passes all knowledge. God much prefers to move through a group of people rather than an individual. He much rather move through a group of people rather than an individual. Why? Because God is a loving God. Oh, here's another thing. We have to see God first as a judge. Then we can see him as a father. If you don't see him first as a judge, then it'll be impossible for you to see him as a father. If you don't see God first as a God that changes not, he's the same. I'm the Lord thy God, and I change not. Jesus, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you don't see him as a judge first, then a father, then it's going to be impossible for you to receive him and receive what you ought to receive as a child. See, here's what happens. God can't break the rules for us. So because he can't break the rules, he sent his son Jesus. See, God can't, he cannot lower his bar on holiness because we can't be holy. He's not going to lower his bar. So what he did was he sent his son Jesus to take our place on the cross, to take our place in hell, to take our place in the curse that Adam and Eve had released in the earth realm, take our place in that so that we can be righteous in his sight, so that we can live holy. Are you seeing this? So I have to see God as a God of his word before I see him as a God, my father. Because if he's not God of his word, then that means Deuteronomy 8:18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Why? So he can, that he swore that he can establish the covenant which he swore with your fathers. In other words, listen at me. If God is not a judge first, then that means he treats everybody unfair. But if I see him as a judge first, then I receive him as my father. That means that God, I can receive Jesus and realize that Jesus is my righteousness. So if I do make a mistake, I still can walk in his goodness. I have an opportunity to get it right with him and get back under his graces. And Satan can't hold it against me. That's the purpose of the blood of Jesus. Are you seeing this? So it's not so much about a perfect life. It's about a willing life. Am I willing? How much do I love God? Do I let this love that's been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, do I let it overtake me? Do I let it consume me? Or am I looking to get what I can get? Is this making sense? Turn to Isaiah, the 30th chapter. The author chose, which sometimes is good, the author chose to show us inaccurate alliance in order to show us what a proper alliance is. So Isaiah, the 30th chapter. And we can see Judah, one of the tribes of Israel, going into Egypt. Now, this is amazing because this is the same place that God delivered their forefathers. Mm-hmm. So if God delivered you from them, why are you going back to them? Are you seeing this? God delivered them from Egypt, and here they are, one of the tribes of Israel, going back to Egypt. So automatically we know it's incorrect and inaccurate alliance. Number one, point A is in your book. An alliance has to execute a strategic plan. Here's what I mean about a strategic plan. This is why the apostolic voice, apostolic influence, apostolic government has to be placed. Every house should be connected to an apostolic government, an apostolic voice, apostolic influence. Why? Because there's a strategic plan in place. Without a strategic plan, there's no way to reach destiny. There's no way to accomplish what God wants. If you don't know the agenda, how are you going to do it? What kind of plan are you going to formulate? None. Because first of all, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know where I'm going. If I don't know where I'm going, I can't get directions to go there. Look in verse 1. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." So here it is, God is warning them, say, if y'all get back with Egypt, then you're not consulting with me. Not only do you not consult with me, you're looking to be covered by a covering that is not of me, which is only going to open the door for you to have more sin in your camp. Number two, an alliance has to be of the spirit is required and not one of the flesh. This is important. An alliance must be of the spirit is required and not one of the flesh. You can look in verse 1 again. When they came to an alliance with Egypt, they were thinking about what they can get flesh-wise, not about what God wanted in his agenda. So this alliance is going to have to be done in the spirit, in the supernatural. It can't be done based on your physical needs, on your physical wants. An alliance must be established through God's direction. This is important. It has to be established through God's direction. If God didn't design it or didn't institute it, it will not work. If God didn't ordain it, it will not happen. An alliance is for safety and for protection. This is important. One of the purposes of alliance is just like covenant. It's for safety and protection. Other words, whenever you need wisdom, whenever you need direction, you can always go back to the agenda of the alliance, and God will always give you direction. When you're in a crossroads in your life, you know which way to turn. When you return to the apostolic agenda and begin to talk to God about the apostolic agenda, God will then reveal instructions for you. Safety and protection are always in an alliance. An alliance is to further our course towards destiny. You know, I get real disappointed when people begin to talk. All their talk is individualistic. I want God to bless me. I want God to bless my ministry. I want God to promote my ministry. I want God to do this for me. I understand you have individual wants, but all your talking to God shouldn't be about you. All your talking to God shouldn't be about what you trying to get out of it. It should be an alliance helps propel everyone to their destiny. An alliance is established on accurate rules of engagement. When you have accurate rules of engagement, you have accountability. You know what accurate rule of engagement does? Accurate rule of engagement creates an atmosphere where everybody can hear the voice of God plainly. Without rules of engagement, people will manipulate the system for on their behalf. I'll give you an example. You say, give me an example of a rule of engagement. Well, here at Water Life Christian, here's one of the rules of engagement. Don't nobody do business on the church grounds. that's a rule of engagement. Why is there a rule of engagement? Because when we come here to hear from God. I got a businessman here to tell you, he don't bother nobody. He come here just to hear the word of God. And God take care of everything else. Am I right? See, what happens is, if without that rule of engagement, people will take advantage of the crowd that shows up. That's why you have all these multi-level marketers that hit the church. And then the pastor won't, what happened to my members? Half of them don't want to come to church because they know the other half sitting there trying to get them on a downline. I'm not going to church because I know Sister So-and-so going to be waiting for me at the door, won't know if I can sign up. So therefore, Sister So-and-so is blocking Brother So-and-so from getting the word of God, because Brother So-and-so don't feel like talking to Sister So-and-so this morning. Because all the sister won't talk about is a girdle. All the sister won't talk about is a telephone call. Amen. So therefore, we have rules of engagement. If you're going to come to Word Life Christian Center, we don't do business here. Now, if they contact you somewhere else, that's fine. If Brother So-and-so calls Sister So-and-so another time and say, hey, I'm interested in what you're doing, that's fine. But this ain't your meeting place. Amen. Are y'all seeing this? That's what I'm talking about, rules of engagement. It holds everybody accountable. So now, if Sister So-and-so or Brother So-and-so, whoever, I got nothing against multi-level marketing. Nothing against it. It's just how it's done. If it's done, decent and in order. So now, if Brother So-and-so or Sister So-and-so, they operate in it, and they come to church, and they don't bother nobody, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Because they abide by the rules of engagement, which now, everybody can come to this atmosphere and we have one agenda. The one agenda is for everybody. Sister So-and-so can get insight on what contact she need to make on Monday morning. Brother So-and-so get the same insight Why? Because this agenda here is to hear the word of God or hear the voice of God. So if everybody come hear the voice of God, everybody get the answer. So it keeps brother so-and-so in check, accountable. It keeps sister so-and-so in check, accountable, so that the atmosphere remains clear. So that everybody can come. Nobody's blocked. Everybody can come to hear from God. That's just one example of a rule of engagement. See, when there are no rules of engagement, people come and do what they want to do. When there are no rules of engagement, people come and have their own agenda. When people come and have their own agenda, anything liable to happen. Are y'all hearing this? An alliance, watch this, is to raise up true sons, and I'm going to add daughters, who will take on the legacy. See, here's the issue we're dealing with now with the church. I alluded to it earlier, and I'm going to close with this, and we'll come back next week, and we'll finish with the last few we have in this chapter. I alluded to it earlier. Because the church is in a tug of war of who doing it right, very few people experience the power of God. So when there's no experience of the power of God, people go elsewhere trying to find the power. So now here we are, we about to lose, like I said earlier, a whole generation, because there are not many people that are being able or in an atmosphere where they can experience God. A lot of times they're in an atmosphere in which they can salve their conscience. In other words, I felt good because I went to church, or I can give myself brownie points because I went to church, but I really hadn't changed. Ain't nothing really on the inside of me changed. So therefore, we're losing a whole generation of people because an alliance is not in the ecclesia. With no alliance, listen to me, internet, with no alliance in the ecclesia is a tug of war. When there's a tug of war, synergy is not going in the same direction. There's a force pulling one way, there's a force pulling another way. So when there's a force pulling in different directions, a house divided, so Satan don't really have to do much. All Satan got to do is start pointing out the foolishness in the church. Look at that foolishness there. How could that be God? Look at that foolishness. And the Satan right. Look at that food. Look what they're doing there. How can they be God? So now you got people who thinking, saying, well, maybe, wait a minute. None of this look like God. So I guess I'm going to go somewhere else and try to find something else to do. Are you seeing this? Here's the important. An alliance is held together by God's preceding prophetic word. You see in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, which say to the seers, they see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Are you seeing this? Because there's no apostolic agenda, no apostolic influence, no apostolic voice, there's no platform or agenda from which to stand on to see which direction you're looking. So now people are being prophesied to about what they want to hear. If you notice in the Old Testament, this is very key. This is very key. I went to study, went to reading and reading about the seers. God very seldom used a seer outside of a particular house to speak to that house. He always used somebody in that house. Second Chronicles 20:20. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehiel, who then spoke Jehoshaphat. And here's one thing you had to learn about prophecy. Whenever you hear somebody speak a word, it's talking about a future event. But never in that word will it tell you how to get there. That's the reason for that. The reason is because you now that you've seen the future, you now have got to go back to God and say, God, how do I get there? So you still have to operate in faith no matter what they prophesy to you. King Jehoshaphat had to turn his face back toward God. So the ideas about putting the praises out front didn't come from the prophet. They came from God speaking to Jehoshaphat. Elijah with the woman and a barrel of meal. The Bible says God told Elijah, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain you. Get thee to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow woman to sustain you. So when he got there, the prophet, and he spoke to her, he said, go make me a cake first. God had already showed the woman what was going to happen. So when he told her, watch this, prophesied to her, she still had to have faith and go and do it. Are y'all seeing this? So here it is. Before you let anybody prophesy in your life, you better know their background. You better find out if they got apostolic influence in their lives. Because if they don't have apostolic influence in their lives, you don't know which direction they're looking in. Are y'all seeing this? You have to make sure we do. The apostolic house has to have prophetic words flowing in it. Because it always reveals the future. But if you don't have apostolic voice, that agenda that gives you the plan, the strategic plan, the what step I put this foot in front of the what I do next, here I do, I have to find out about faith. God is saying do this. God is saying do this. And you march your way to that future. So we must understand that if we don't, watch this, very clearly, they start letting all sorts of voices start coming into Judah. Because first of all, they didn't want to hear the truth. They want to hear stuff that make them feel good. Instead of them hearing stuff, prophesying about things that's going to happen in the future so they can find out, God, okay, what do I need to do today that will get me there tomorrow? Are y'all saying this? Let me go ahead and finish these two. An alliance is established on a spirit of holiness. When we live in holiness, we are protected by God's approval and by his presence with us. So now, here's what I mean about Jesus Christ, him and crucified, we being made the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. If we make a mistake, if our heart is toward God and our aim is to be holy, God will protect us. God, it ain't going to be one mistake and you wiped off the earth. God told David, what was said by David, that he was a man after God's own heart. So the mistake he made with Bathsheba didn't wipe him off the map. Why? Because his heart was turned toward God. Now, what's the significance of this? This was before Jesus Christ even died on the cross. So holiness is important. Don't have time to go in there. And last, an honorable alliance will be covered by unusual blessings and God's favor. Whenever you enter an alliance that's God ordained, things will happen for you and to you that won't happen anywhere else. Doors will open for you that you cannot open on your own. People will do things for you that they won't do for other people. God, listen. God always treats his own like his own. All power that God has is at your disposal when you have his heart. When he has your heart, there's nothing that can be withheld from you. There's nothing that can be stopped, that comes to your life that cannot be stopped. Jesus, I'm closing with this. Jesus is the only human that faced the problem on purpose, defeated the problem on purpose, and turned around and gave the power to us to do the same thing. You don't face your problems on purpose. You don't go around looking for no problems. You just fall into stuff, stuff be happening. But Jesus came to earth to face a problem. Why? Because he was sinless. So he knew he can face the problem and beat it. So he was able to face Satan and beat it, rise up and get up and be resurrected. So that means those of us that are born again, those that are after God's own heart, that means the same power that raised Jesus from the dead can raise us out of any situation that we're in. Ladies and gentlemen, that is called favor. Amen. It's called special treatment. That's called things happening to you that just ain't happening for everybody else. Not that it can't happen for everybody else, but it just ain't. Why? Because your heart had to be turned toward God. Y'all have a good night.